You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be patient, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Well, it's good to be here. I was sad to have to miss our last scheduled encounter because of snow. And so I woke up very, very excited to be able to be back among you and to see you and to hear how each of you are doing. So if I haven't had a chance to chat with you yet, let's make sure we do that before we go home today. Thank you so much for having me back. It's such an honor. Let's pray. God, equip us right now to hear what it is that you want us to hear. We all come from very different places with very different experiences from the last few days, the last week, from our lifetimes. And yet, God, we come together and gather around your word and long to hear your spirit speak. So clear out anything that's in the way that would stop us from experiencing you in your word today. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So this portion of scripture comes from what is called the Sermon on the Mount. Wonderful reading. If you haven't read the Sermon on the Mount lately, go home this afternoon, take a little while, and just read it start to finish. It's actually really good reading. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been outlining this amazing, celebrative look at the kingdom of God, where the mourning are comforted and the meek are honored. And now he's getting into kind of the details, the nitty-gritty of what the kingdom of God actually looks like. And sometimes what he has to say, I don't like to hear. Anybody with me on that? A couple of us. All right, honesty is good. Despite my personal leaning toward virtue pacifism, there's still a part of me when I read this text, there's still a part of me that doesn't want to love my enemies. When someone ticks me off, I will be very honest, and maybe some of you will dare to be honest too. When someone ticks me off, I kind of imagine all sorts of things in my mind about that person. Not so much physical violence, but it's one of those things where if you only knew what I was thinking about you right now. Anybody with me on that? I'm raising my hand high. Thanks. Honesty is so great. And so today's passage kind of assaults our natural tendencies toward retribution. And it can be a very difficult passage for us. Because we live in a world where this sermon, this part of this sermon, seems very unrealistic and very idealistic. Think about all of the areas of conflict and the enemies in the larger world. How can Jesus mean what he says in those places? What would it be like if you read this as an African American during the Civil Rights Movement? Or as a Jew during the Holocaust? Have you ever felt oppressed in some way, hated, betrayed? Have you ever felt angry at someone that you could easily say was your enemy? What about that person you just don't like? The one that you can't stand seeing, and inside you feel this anger toward them when they walk in the room. See, this is really hard stuff in light of the big things and the little things that we experience. Our experience in the world is that it is full of people who could be enemies in that broad international scale and in that very close, very personal experience, sometimes even in our own families. So these words sound great, but when they bump up against our faces, against our lives, they seem to be difficult. Sometimes they have a hard time fitting in. And so I think we have three options with that. We can dismiss Jesus' words. Lots of Christians have done this over the years. When push comes to shove, Jesus goes out the window as idealistic, impossible to live in this world. Maybe we can do it in the new heaven and the new earth, but right now, he didn't really mean it. We can have that as an option. Or we can claim that we are peaceable people and we live into these words when it comes to national things, international things, but we don't apply them to our personal lives. Some of us have done that. The third option is we can begin to ask questions. We can begin to ask, how does this look, Jesus? How do I begin to take Jesus' reality when it doesn't seem to fit my world? How can I take Jesus seriously when it comes to the people that I just don't like or who just don't like me? How can I follow Jesus closely when I'm faced with the pain and the anger and the hostility of my own personal experience? You see, Jesus' world was not that different from ours. Violence escalates. It doesn't matter what era you live in, violence escalates. Throughout every age of the world, throughout everyone's experience, violence has only served to get more violence. And it's not just physical. It can be verbal violence or emotional violence. And it goes like this. One violence feeds another and another. You insult me, so I hit you. You hit me back, so I go get a knife. You cut me, so I go get a machine gun. You get a machine gun, so I go get a tank and I take out your entire family. Or it goes like this. You insult me, so I insult you. You gather others to insult me, and I gather more people. You begin to make power moves, and I counter your power moves. You dig in your position, and I dig in even more, and eventually we have this incredible struggle, this emotional and verbal violence. Violence just gets more violence. Now, back in the Old Testament, God knows that this cycle of violence happens with humans. And so God steps in and he gives the ancient Israelites a law. Here's the law, he says, you may not do more paybacks over and above the offense. So he writes in law, eye for an eye. If someone pokes your eye out, you may not retaliate by taking his eye, his head, and his arm. That's just not fair. So God puts boundaries around how far the violence could escalate. Quite frankly, because if he didn't, the people of Israel would have eventually just killed each other off. And then there would be no nation for God to use and no people for Jesus to come out of. Plus, God kind of liked them, and he wanted them to stick around. And so he said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. This is called the Lex Talionis. And almost every modern legal system is built on it, except we say in our country, the punishment must fit the crime. That's why you don't get your head blown off when you speed. The punishment doesn't fit the crime. So God put these boundaries in place, these hedges around our tendency toward retaliation. But as we know, the law of God was never intended to save people completely. And so Jesus comes along, and he's not saying that the Old Testament law was bad. He's simply saying that it doesn't quite get to the heart of the matter. If you remember from earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about anger and lust. You guys remember that? Did you guys talk about that last week? I don't know what you talked about last week. But Jesus says, you know, you may be angry, but anger actually equates to murder, which seems kind of astronomical because it means that I've probably killed a lot of people in my anger without actually doing it. Seems really crazy for Jesus to say that. But see, the thing is, Jesus isn't just giving us another millstone around our necks, another thing that we've got to work on, another list of shoulds to check off. Did I kill someone today? Nope. Was I angry with someone? Yep. Oh, that's a problem. He's not doing that.
Instead, what Jesus is getting at when he's saying, you have heard, but I say, you have heard, but I say, what Jesus is getting at is he's getting at the condition of our hearts. You see, it's not just about outward signs of obedience. It's about an inward willingness to let Jesus be so fused into our lives that our hearts become different. You see, the law in the Old Testament was good for preserving the people and stopping this cycle of retribution and violence, but it didn't change their hearts. It doesn't stop me from hating you when you stole my ox. The law kept me from cutting your head off, but it didn't stop me from the seething rage I might feel every time you walked into a room. It didn't stop me from hatred. It didn't stop me from anger. The law was powerless to actually rehabilitate us. It preserved the physical life, but it didn't restore the dignity that God desires for each of us. It couldn't give us new hearts. Only God could do that in the form of a man named Jesus, who brings with him a kingdom like no other. And so Jesus is showing us what life in the kingdom looks like. It's not about just making sure I don't kill you for stealing my sheep. It's about rehabilitating my heart, removing this burning desire for vengeance, setting me free. It's not a higher law, another standard that I somehow have to figure out how to keep. It's allowing Jesus to be so alive in us that it takes away the desire to get back at others. And it releases us. It sets us free from the things that would destroy us. It's about, as Walter Wink puts it, not becoming the thing you hate. So naturally, the question that I have is, how do we do this? How do we do this in this very real world where things happen and we have these impulses, these urges when someone hurts us? How do we not repay evil for evil? Now, as I said before, some people have taken Jesus' words as this bunch of idealistic mumbo-jumbo that doesn't really apply to this world. Now, others have taken it to the other extreme, where they're saying Jesus is advocating that we do nothing in response to the evil that is happening to us or around us. I don't think that either of those are the right stance. I think, as Walter Wink says, Jesus is giving us the option of creative nonviolence so that we can stand up for ourselves while not violating the way of Jesus in the world. Wink says that this is the way we avoid becoming what we hate. And so Jesus gives us three examples here in the scripture. The first example, verse 39, "But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also." How many of you got this one down? Okay, I'll put mine down. Oh, good, you got it down. You should be up here then. I haven't. Now, it's always been interesting to me. I haven't quite understood this. I mean, I kind of had this picture in my mind when I was younger of someone punching me and then being like, hey, you want to hit this one too? And it just didn't seem to make much sense to me. And so as I've researched and as I've thought about this, I've thought about the dynamics of what Jesus is saying. If someone wanted to hit you on the right cheek, I'm asking a bunch of Mennonite this, which I think is really funny, but if someone wanted to hit you on the right cheek, what hand would they use? Think about that. Your left hand. Yeah. So in a Semitic society, do you know what the left hand was used for? Do you know? It was used for unclean things. So no one would actually punch you with their left hand because that was the unclean hand. They would use their right hand. So Jesus is not talking about someone coming up to knock you out. He's not talking about someone striking you to injure you. He's talking about someone who backhands you on that particular cheek, uses his right hand and slaps you. And in that society, that would have been a blow of humiliation. This person is not trying to kill you. This person is trying to humiliate you, to put you in your place. It's an insulting act. This person is trying to make you inferior to them. Are you with me? Are you with me? Give me something. Hold head roll. Okay. And so Jesus says, turn the other cheek. And if you have turned the other cheek, this person who is trying to make you inferior to them, can they backhand you again? They can't. You have just nonviolently rendered them powerless, because the person can't turn their right hand around and hit you because you've turned the other cheek. And so Jesus is saying, in a culture that tends to make people feel inferior, he is saying, you are reasserting your identity as a child of God, made in his image. And you can't put me down, even if you killed me, because I stand in the shoes as an heir of God. And so I don't need to retaliate to you, because the God of the universe stands right here beside me. You may be able to strike my cheek. You may even be able to kill me, but you cannot take away the dignity of God in me. Are you with me? Jesus goes on and he gives a second example in verse 40. He says, if anyone wants to sue you and take your robe or your shirt, hand over your coat as well. In other translation, it says the robe, the outer robe, and the tunic, which is the undergarment. So in this day, if you were poor and you owed someone money and you didn't have a home or an animal that you could use as collateral, typically you would take off your outer coat and you'd hand that to the person who was giving you the loan. Now that person who held your coat would have to give it back to you, because very often that robe was your blanket at night to keep you warm. And so Jesus is saying, hey, in this system that seems very unjust, because very often there were unjust loans where the insurance, the percentage that you pay on top of the debt? Yes, interest, thank you. The interest was so incredibly high. It was a very unjust system. And so Jesus said, if your creditor wants your robe, give her even more. Take off your tunic, your undergarment as well. Don't fight back. Don't take matters into your own hands. Don't default on the loan. Give them the undergarment too. And Walter Wink believes that this is an act of stepping out of that cycle of anger and retribution, but instead showing how absurd and how unjust sometimes the demands of the law can be. It would be overkill, sure, to take off your undergarment and give it, but it would have been shameful in this society. Shameful not only for the poor naked guy, but for anyone who looked upon him, because that's how it was in this culture. So in a sense, it became a nonviolent protest about the lack of human dignity for people who were struggling. Are you with me? And Jesus' final example is, if an occupying force, a soldier, forces you to carry his pack for 1 mile, carry it too. Now, military law allowed for a soldier to grab an innocent civilian and force him to carry his pack, but only 1 mile. If the civilian was forced to carry anything past that mile, the soldier was in violation and would be disciplined in true military fashion. So Jesus is saying here, yes, when the enemy tells you to stop what you're doing and demeans you by carrying his stuff, take it 2 miles. Keep going after the 1 mile. Soldier's intent was to give himself a break and show no regard for this civilian, but he's faced with a choice at this juncture. Would he make the civilian carry his pack and get in big trouble? Or would he have to ask the civilian to pay it back? And keep in mind, Jesus lives in occupied territory. Suddenly the playing field is leveled. The soldier, the Roman soldier who had such little regard for the Jew, would no longer be able to destroy his dignity. So what Jesus is advocating is creative ways to speak out against something that is wrong without perpetrating that cycle of violence, finding ways to resist what is wrong in our world, in our relationships, in our homes, in our churches, without harming physically, emotionally, or verbally. It's about recognizing that each of us has the image of God in us, and there is a certain dignity that is due to that, while also recognizing the person who has wronged you also carries the image of God, and we will not injure that image. And if that's not enough, Jesus then pushes it further. He says, love your enemies. Just love them. Yeah, stand up to injustice, stand up to evil. Don't become what you hate. But beyond that, learn to love this person. You see, it's a lot harder to hit someone that you love. It's a lot harder to verbally abuse someone that you're learning to love. And if we, as the church, as the people of God, only care about each other, only care about the people who believe like us, act like us, vote like us, look like us, how can we be sprinkled into the world like salt, as Jesus describes us? If we only love the people we know will love us back, or at least like us, how can we be lights in the darkness? The reality is we can't. And so Jesus says, break this cycle of gossip, this cycle of violence, this cycle of slander, this cycle of insults and betrayals of violence. Break that cycle and restore the image of God in ourselves and even in the person we call enemy, who may have forgotten that they too were made in that image. And I'll be honest, this is not easy. I would love for Jesus to be easy, but he's just not. You ever notice that? And the reality is, none of this can happen without him. We can't do this without him. The early Christians believed that there was no way they could overcome all of this stuff on their own, but if they could be united to Jesus, fused to Jesus, then maybe, just maybe, they could live out this kingdom that was growing up all around them, waiting for it to come fully when Jesus returns. And like the early Christians, we have that hope too. If we will be fused to Jesus, united with him, we can experience this too. You remember the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek. You remember those? The main thrust of the Beatitudes is that we are in a state of blessedness, even in our brokenness and loss, even when we're made fun of and insulted, we are in a state of blessedness. Why? Because God is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Dallas Willard, who was a wonderful thought-provoking writer that died recently, says that we live in a God-bathed world. And once you believe this, then the world is perfectly safe to live in, because we walk with the God who is with us. When we really believe in Emmanuel, when we really believe that God is with us, then maybe, just maybe, we can start to live as people who don't have these fearful reactions in this cycle of retribution. And people who have no fear, they're the ones who are able to love really, really well. Have you ever noticed that? We can live as people who are set free from the need for hatred and vengeance. If God is for us, who indeed can be against us? If we've got the God of the universe by our side, he indeed bathes everywhere we walk, everything we face. See, this is the world that Jesus saw. This is the kingdom that Jesus was bringing. He wasn't wearing rose-colored glasses. He wasn't waxing eloquent about things that are inattainable for us. He saw a world that was created by the hands of his Father, where God was all over it, where justice and goodness and righteousness was breaking out all over the place, where evil resided. But in the same breath, Jesus says, greater is he who is in you and he who is in the world, where you and I can choose to be united with him more and more and more and more every day, and to grow in that union so that we can see the world that he saw. Let's pray. You're not easy, Jesus. And that can be infuriating, but it can also be frustrating. And it can also be comforting. And so, God, we ask for your help in these areas. Many of us perhaps are not prone to physical violence, but if we're honest, we have those internal impulses toward the people that we don't like, that have hurt us,
that have falsely accused us, that have misunderstood us. And if we're honest, we have participated in this cycle. And I'm so amazed and so grateful that there is grace for each of us in that. Endless amounts of grace. So help us, God, in whatever situation where we have this tendency, this impulse to get back. Help us, God, to instead see your kingdom. Look beyond all of the mess and to see that you are growing something in each of us and through each of us and around each of us. So that we might be different than those around us. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.